Good evening.
Good evening.
Malta, you're the only one on, I guess.
It's Hannah.
I apologize.
That's
have
okay.
You changed your voice for some reason?
Well, you know, they put something in my esophagus that I have to monitor several days, and that may be it. I had a hard time with it yesterday. Today it's better.
Yeah, but I still didn't recognize your voice until a couple of sentences in. So normally, I can tell everybody's voice, but today I wasn't able to hear yours, so I apologize.
Well, I think I'm still raspy from the going down my throat.
Did you have time to listen
anything,
to them?
Which I'm glad. So, no, I did not. I kept checking all morning because that would have been when I had the time.
Yeah. I didn't get it up until slightly after noon.
Yeah, I saw that a while ago, but I couldn't do it. We had somebody coming to redo our patio, and then it was raining. Then electricity went out, and then we have birds that are trying to nest on our front porch and creating a big mess. So a lot going on, and then I have to monitor every time I cough, eat, sleep. You know, so it's been a busy day, especially being out for 2 days.
Yeah, that I understand.
Yeah. So if they don't come on, I'll be able to listen after that.
Not a problem.
And catch up.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm not worried about that. I was wondering because it was well done. It was a good class.
Good. I figured you read 302, verse 302.
Yes, and we only did verse 302.
Do we take it as face value that we should not be eating meat, or is this just referring to the offerings?
A question wasn't asked in that class. So if you're asking it now, let's save it for Wednesday.
Okay.
If you don't mind.
Malka?
No.
Good afternoon. Good evening.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon.
So we'll start with the L'shem Yehud and then connect to verse 303 and Parasha Lech Lecha from the Sulam Commentary on the Zohar. We're in section 28, verse 303. L'shem Yehud Kutshav Rechuv Ishkite Bitz Hilur Himud Hilud Hilur Himud V'yakta B'shem Yud He B'vav He V'yehuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asot La'asot Torah Mitzvah Lahino Amadunai Elohino Alene Masei Adel Kunene Alene Masei Adel Kunenehu. Kitiv Karbani Utiv Karbanchem Kitiv Tachrivu Et Karbanchem Babain Hai Lehai Ela Karbani Gigon Shalamim Yatyan al shalom karban chen kechon hataot vashamot yatyan al chet liasham begin kach et karbani bisralach mi nachama v'chamra Ketoret Michotchi Danachat Ruach Deavet Kahana Biruta Ishma Kadisha Lewae Biruta Bishir Tivcha. The translation. It is written, my offering and your offering, as it is written, shall you bring your offering. What is the difference between these two phrases? And he replies, my offering is like peace offerings that are brought for peace. Your offering is like sin or guilt offerings brought to atone for sin or guilt. Therefore, my offering is meat. The provision is bread and wine. Savor is incense. Sweet, the Hebrew word is nikoach, is satisfaction. Hebrew nachat, that the priest experiences when meditating on the holy name, which he utters out loud during the ritual of the sacrifice. And the Levites have the same experience when meditating during the songs and praises, which they recite during the sacrifice. My commentary. With Rabbi Ashlag's comments, this pasuk is clear as written. This pasuk is revealing aspects of the ritual of animal sacrifices that are important for us to realize as we study the book of Leviticus. It is also explaining code words. Questions, comments, thoughts.
Who is bringing the sacrifices? Who are we speaking of?
Any human being can bring a sacrifice to the Holy Temple.
Okay.
And you bring sacrifices for various reasons. You
right.
bring a sin offering because you committed a sin and you want to atone for it. You bring a guilt offering because you're feeling guilty about an action you did, and you want to atone for that. You bring a peace offering because you want to bring peace, or you're just generally joyful and appreciative to Hashem. So you bring a peace offering, which is what you end up eating with the community. And on the holiday of Pesach, the Hagigah offering, which is brought at the same time as the Paschal offering. The Paschal offering is an olah, a burnt offering, meaning all of the sacrifices burnt on the fire on the altar, whereas the Hagigah offering is not consumed except in the city of Jerusalem. And it's portioned into groups of 50 people. So if you invited a party of 50 people who had journeyed to Jerusalem with you, then they would all be together and they were people you knew. But if you had less than 50, the community grouped themselves into groups of 50. And so you met different people from every different holiday. And this is, that's basically the types of offering. Then each of the animal offerings also has a meal offering, meaning it has matzah and with frankincense and other, depending on the type of offering, it has different oils and herbs that are burned on the altar. The sprinkling of the blood on the altar is different for the different sacrifices. But essentially, any human being can bring an offering, whether they're a child of Israel or whether they're a B'nai Noach, or even if they're an idol worshiper.
I didn't know about the idol worshiper.
Most people don't, because I think that God doesn't accept things from idol worshippers. But if a idol worshiper is doing teshuvah, he would bring a sacrifice to atone for his previous actions of idol worshiping.
Okay.
And if he was not, if it wasn't true and honest teshuvah, the offering might be accepted or might not. And what would happen is, if it was accepted, the fire came straight down from heaven and consumed the animal. But if it wasn't accepted, the fire came straight down from heaven, consumed the animal, but the smoke appeared as a dog rather than a lion. If it was accepted, the smoke would appear as a lion. If it wasn't, it would appear as a dog. And what's it? All, everything I've just told you is directly written in the book of Leviticus. But people don't put the words together from one parasha to the next, so they don't make the connection. The parasha of Vayikra has certain information. The parasha of Tzav, the second parasha in the book of Leviticus, has additional information. And then all through the book, you have these, all this information about the various kinds of offerings and why people would bring them and what was their kavanah and would it be accepted, and all the information is there. And then there's additional information in the book of Deuteronomy as well. But mostly it's in Leviticus.
Okay.
And that is one reason that a proselyte is not supposed to study the book of Leviticus, because the proselyte can never become a priest. So what is the purpose of studying the details? And the counter argument to that is that the proselyte, the conversion brings that person into the community of the children of Israel, the Kahal, and the Kahal will become and is a kingdom of priests. So even the convert needs to study it to be able to participate when he becomes a light unto the nations and a kingdom of priests.
Right.
And as Malka, as you said last night, it's just amazing the mercy that's expressed in the Torah.
Right. Certainly is.
And the open question that people constantly talk about in our generation, will their animal sacrifices return with the third temple?
Okay.
And between yesterday, verse 302, and verse 303 today, you're getting your answers.
Mm-hmm. That's true. It will continue.
You broke up. I wasn't able to hear you.
I said I think it will continue.
I think it'll continue, but for some persons, not everyone.
Well said, Anna. It's always going to be relative to the souls involved. Does that soul need to atone and need to bring an animal so that the flesh of the animal and the fats of the animal and the need to be atoned for, rather than the human being losing the fats that he's accumulated in his body? It will depend on that soul and that body combination. Does that atonement need to take place? Or is it the katorah offering, meaning the incense offering, because the desire of the soul is to become closer to Hashem? But the soul itself has already been purified, so there's no need for any kind of offering except a peace offering. But there's always the opportunity for the incense offering. And to some extent, the burning of the frankincense is part of the incense offering, although people mm-hmm. don't consider it that.
Well, I think one of those code words with savor kind of hinted at that.
Yes. Yes, it does. That's what this verse was giving us, those code words.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but you have hyssop as well, which is a cleansing incense. You have the Levite who's singing. What is the purpose mm-hmm. of the Levite singing? When you're bringing your sacrifice, the Levite is singing. What is he saying? Depending on the type of sacrifice and the day of the week, he's going to sing a different song. But the question is, why is he singing? And the answer that the Zohar tells us is the Levite sings to bring joy and happiness and elevate the spirit of the person bringing the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Levites were taken into captivity into Babylon, and King Ahasuerus told them to sing for him, because he had heard that there was nothing like the singing of the Levites in the temple. And they refused initially, because they said, how can we sing? How can we be joyful when the temple's been destroyed?
I guess they didn't remember Jeremiah's prophecy.
No, they didn't. Jeremiah prophesied in the second temple, didn't he?
I think so. You know, it's been 25 years since our conversion, but I thought way back then that I saw something in the Tanakh. Maybe it was the Torah, I'm not sure, that the proselyte did bring an offering. And when we went to New York, there was our rabbi as well as three rabbis on the Beit Din. And, I mean, it was my feeling that we needed to give them some kind of monetary gift as an offering in response to that, what I had seen wherever I saw it, in either the Tanakh or the Torah. I just don't remember. It's been too long ago.
It's in the Torah.
Okay.
And so that's why there are certain of my students who felt that they needed to convert. And when they did so, they were searching for a rabbi to convert them. And they ran across a particular rabbi who, his discussion with them was, it's very expensive to be a Jew. And if you're not willing to spend your resources for that purpose, conversion's not for you.
Well, I was glad we had done it, because when we got back, not the rabbi that we have here, but the rabbi who was here locally, was very ugly to us. And when we had gone to New York, I'd have to tell you the ugly story, and I don't want to tell you the ugly story. So just know that it was not very pleasant what he did. And so I wrote to three different rabbis, one in New York, one in Washington, and one in San Antonio, explaining our plight of not being able to, not living near an Orthodox shul and not being able to travel because our daughter was sick and we were caring for the two children. And I listed the things that we had studied and we had done. And one of those rabbis called me on the phone, and that was the rabbi in New York. And the rabbi in Lake Charles made the comment to me, you haven't entered in, you're not one of us, and that just tore me up. And I knew he wasn't the rabbi for us. And he had never really been a pastoral rabbi. He had been a teaching rabbi in the Hebrew college. And so we went to New York after several weeks of studying with the rabbi on the telephone. And when he saw what we knew and what we were doing, he had us come to New York. So when we came back, I told him we didn't need to meet with him anymore, the one locally. And he told him why we had gone to New York, and he said, how much did you have to pay for it? And I said, we didn't have to pay anything, but the scripture says, you give an offering, so we gave an offering. So I was so glad I had seen, because I had an answer for him.
Understood. And in Los Angeles, it's a factory to convert in Los Angeles. There's one synagogue that promotes the conversion. They have a very structured 1-year process of learning, with the last 6 months where you have to move near the community so that you can walk to the synagogue. And it's highly structured, very, very well done. As one of the rules is, you may not study Kabbalah while you're going through that year.
Mm-hmm. Why?
It's a test to see if you really want to be a Jew, or you want to run be involved with the magic of Kabbalah. At the time, and it's probably still true today, the Kabbalah Center is not accepted by the Orthodox community.
But it's all the same.
The people, And the people who were going through it, most of them were coming out of the Kabbalah Center. So they had to make that decision, that sacrifice of giving up their study of the Kabbalah for a year.
Well, there's so much that they give you to prepare for, although I don't see that in today's. I think we really were probably the first converts in 20 years. You know, and it wasn't fashionable. It wasn't.
No, you started your process before it became well-known.
And we really
even though it's well-known today, it's a small percentage of people. So, but we've run out of time, and we're getting used to doing only one verse a day now, I guess. So, or this, maybe it's this section. But you have a good evening, and we have a Zohar class tonight at the 7 o'clock class, the late class, to make up for my missing Saturday night.
Do you know what section you're going to read?
It's in Shlach Lecha, and I think it's 14.
Okay.
But you can look at your papers and let me know.
I don't know, Shlach Lecha is one of my favorites, and it's pretty thick. I can't go through it.
Shalom.
Yeah. Shalom. Shalom.